When we pray, may we pray those requests with a lesson and spirit that Pastor Ted taught us. Praying with a mustard seed faith that can remove mountains. And I remember when I was talking to Pastor Ted, I says, you know, what mountains do you have? I said, we have a big mountain. We have an island close to the beach that is filled with people who live corruptly. And I've always dreamed for years with the day we can start a church plant there and see a lot of X this, X that, giving glory and praise to the name of Christ. So we should pray with that kind of faith to the God who is omnipotent and can do those things. Well, our lesson for today, brethren, and hopefully you have an outline. If you don't have an outline, Harley's in the back door. Raise your hand and he'll get you one. Is the continuation of our church covenant, which is the Article 3 on the Constitution, which is one of those documents you receive when you request membership in our church. In the first page of your outlines, you have a brief recap of what we have covered thus far. I don't want to go back there because we have our next portion, which appears on pages 2, 3, and 4. But just that you get acquainted with what we have checked already, we have seen the first through four promises that pertain to being our brother's keepers, that pertain to supporting our church with our presence as much as we can under the ability of God's providence, of course, and then the issue of our personal religion in the home, our Bible reading, our praying, and our instructing of our families. And now we move to the fifth promise, which has to do with the commitment, the promise to one another related to evangelism. And you have that fifth promise right there, on the front page, under the different fund, that as a light in this world and as a salt in the earth, we shall seek God's grace through prayer to deny all ungodliness and worldly lusts and to be able to walk in a manner worthy of that which He has called us to, that by which we might win the souls of men. And then you have a number of passages there that remind us of our calling and commitment to be salt and light and to walk as children of light. Now, I've entitled this a public living consistent with the gospel, as you have it in your outlines. And I'll try to follow your outlines as best as I can. The first point is that of holy living, which is not the same as blank. Now, can anyone go to that passage in Luke 15 and perhaps help us fill in the blanks? Luke 15 is it's one of my favorite texts in the Gospels. One of those that also reminds me how much of a Pharisee is still left in me. A lot of a Pharisee. Now, all the tax collectors for us means an IRS agent, which even in our day and age, I mean, IRS is probably the most hated department in the federal government. Who wants to deal with the IRS? Well, in the days of Christ, it was beyond that, because in the days of Christ, those tax collectors, those publicans, collected taxes from the Israelites to give them to the Romans, the oppressors, the pagan, heathen nation oppressing the people of God. And then those IRS collectors were not even fair men going to you with a booklet of applying the law how you should pay. But they would do every trick they could to extortion you and cause you to supposedly pay more money, and they would keep the difference. So they were hated people. And if they were Jewish, like Matthew was and his friends, they were even more hated because they were traitors. They were extortionists and they were traitors. And Luke says, now all the tax collectors and the sinners, and you can put there any category you want, were coming near him to listen to him, obviously talking about Christ. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And from there on, the Lord Jesus gives the parable of the shepherd, of the 100 sheep, of the lost coin, of the prodigal son, etc., etc. So now, When I say, or when we say, public living, which is consistent with the gospel as a preamble for evangelism, and holy living, trying to distill what that portion of our covenant says, which is not the same as blank, using Luke 15, 1 and 2 as our text, what do you think that blank should be? Rick. Right. So it's holy living, but it's not monastic, isolated living. That's a good one. What else? And that's exactly along the lines I'm trying to go. Anything else? Any other synonym or expression? In my own notes, I wrote holy living against pietistic living, which is pretty much what you're writing. And it is this person who decides that he will be salt and light at work and in school and in the neighborhood by being an isolated pietist. If instead of going out to eat lunch with the rest of the people in the cafeteria when lunchtime comes, I will stay in my desk reading my Bible. If instead of joining them or walking in the lunch walk with them or just hanging out with them when it's time to hang out, or even accepting their invitations when they go out after the office and they will go for the happy hour, and I'll go for my Diet Coke happy hour, but I'll be there being, no, I don't gather and mingle with sinners. But I'm being salt and light. They will see my holy living and will be so attracted to Christ that they will come begging for an explanation of why I'm so holy. You think it works that way? It doesn't. But many times we live that way. That's the way the Pharisees lived. And what we're trying to say is, well, we're going to live in a way that is consistent with the gospel. We are called to be salt and light. And if we're going to be salt and light, we have to be different. Light is different from darkness. And salt cannot lose its flavor. If we mingle so much that we are like them, then we're not doing our job either. And that's the problem with us, that we're creatures of extremes. Now, it's interesting that the Pharisees traveled, according to the Lord Jesus in Matthew, they traveled land and sea to make a proselyte. But then after that, that proselyte was twice a child of hell than what they were. That's a terrible statement. The Pharisees had evangelistic zeal. They traveled land and sea for one proselyte. It's not that they did not evangelize. What did they have? The wrong motivation. They just wanted to have a proselyte. They wanted to have someone who followed them and did things as they did them. They didn't want to have a child of the kingdom that would be a son of God if properly trained and evangelized. And beloved, we have to guard ourselves also against that. I've seen a lot of effort in evangelism, and I've been part of it. But the effort is that we want to make these people we go to and these countries we go to have a church like ours. And there you go in Cuba, and you're trying to form something like a church in the middle-class American place. This doesn't make sense. It's just that's just traveling to make a proselyte. But if you go with a heart and a passion for the expansion of the kingdom and the glory of Christ, then you don't go with the agenda of conforming people to my pattern, but with the agenda of teaching people the Word of God. And if the Holy Spirit takes place in that place through His Word, and the seed is planted, you don't need to tell them how to do things. They'll learn from their Bibles and from the Spirit. Just teach them the truth. And I'm not saying by that I don't believe in application. Now, there are also the issue with that commitment to a life of evangelism and spreading the gospel, the issue of consistent living. Not only holy living, which is not the same as pietistic living, but consistent living. What do we mean by consistent living? Well, I think I have it right there in your notes. It is being the same at work, at home, in church, wherever you go. Where people talk about you, they will say the same things. It's funny how sometimes believers and unbelievers can coincide in the evaluations. They should coincide in the evaluations they make of you, in the things they have discovered about you. And they have the same opinion because you are the same person in all circles you move. And in Ephesians 4:1, we find, or 5:8, I'm sorry, that Paul tells the Ephesians, "For formerly you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth." That's the way we are to walk in the world. As children of light, known for being good people, for being righteous, and for being truthful. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. So yes, you need to have that consistent living that will make you salt and light. And brethren, are we not pretenders? We come to church with our best faith, with our best clothing, with our best everything, and our best postures. And would to God that we will be known in church, at work, in the neighborhood, exactly the same way. Why do you think 1 Timothy 3 says that to be a pastor, you need to have a good report with those who are outside? And when I was going to be elected a pastor of this church, I told the leaders here, this is my boss's name, these are the people who work with me, and please call them and find out about me. Because you don't know me in Komatsu. Actually, none here has ever gone to the place I work. So how do you know? How do you know who am I? Well, I hope that I am what I say to be here, and the same happens with you and I. Because we are called to this life of consistent living. If we are not living consistently with the gospel, we cannot be salt and light. So you see, evangelism is more than the guilt trip or the technique of going out and just telling people to come to Christ and create some sort of a pyramid structure by which you enlist people to buy your product. This promise is a lot more than that. This promise is hitting, or this covenant item is hitting us right in the face. It is an issue of I have to live according to what the Bible says to then be equipped to be salt and light and fulfill my commission as a believer. And then, that third item that I listed there in your notes is that of a distinct living, which brings the authority of the messenger. And as I wrote in your notes, I made a spiritualization of the passage of the sons of Sceva. Do you remember that passage in Acts? Can anybody tell us what happened with the sons of Sceva when they were in Ephesus? Paul was there with Silas doing great wonders. What happened to these guys? Does anybody know that story? If these were Bible baseball, can anyone say what I'm talking about? Jeff? That's one of those passages that I read, and it makes me laugh. The guys went there to try to do some spiritual performance, and imagine the scene of these guys fleeing the scene naked. What happened to those three guys running naked? Well, they try to mess up in Paul's business. And it's a powerful passage. Lots of principles. One of them is, do not associate with darkness for a common cause. Sometimes that happens. Let's get evangelicals, and I said that last week, evangelicals, Catholics, Mormons together for the pro-life cause. Well, I'm very happy for the help that the Catholics are bringing for the pro-life cause, and and the Mormons are bringing for the pro-life cause and the Jehovah's Witness, but I'm not going to do anything associated with them. Because the Bible commands me to be disassociated from the works of darkness and from anything that is opposing the gospel entrusted to Paul as we have it in the scriptures. So these guys try to sort of associate themselves with Paul in the exercising of demons, in the work of the kingdom, and they ended up living naked. And that's a reminder that we are to live as distinct individuals in that commission. It's not only holy and consistent, but has to be distinct, which of course goes without saying in the word holy. But there has to be an obvious separation between us and the world, and you can compare that to the passage in Acts 5:11 and following. Once Ananias and Sapphira were taken dead out of the church, what happened with the rest? They feared. And they did not dare associate themselves with them. They said, in that place, if you cheat, they get you out dead. So, you know what? Keep your distance. Now, I know that's not a seeker-sensitive reputation that you want to maintain, but it's interesting, it's in the Bible. They enjoyed great favor from the people. People really respected them, but they did not dare associate with them if they were going to go on the wrong terms. And that's the whole point of distinct living. Vanessa. Good question. Can I elaborate on what I said about common causes and not mingling with other people? Let me answer you with a scriptural passage that many times is used and taken for one purpose, which is valid, but in neglect of the original purpose for which it was written, 2 Corinthians 6. In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul is telling the church of Corinth, you guys are tolerating these individuals who are going to you, not only teaching different doctrines, sometimes they did not, but they are discrediting me as a true apostle of Christ, and they are not. And you like them because they speak well, because they are Greeks, they are sophists, they know how to argue, but you are tolerating their abuse and their doctrine, and you beautifully bury. That's even the word Paul uses. And they are lording it over you for their own glory, not even for Christ's sake. And you're accepting that. And in that context and setting, Paul tells them in 2 Corinthians 6, verses starting in 14, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have unrighteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Almighty. So what is the principle? That as a church, that as a body of believers, identifying the name of Christ with it, in my understanding, that passage forbids not simply not to marry an unbeliever, or not simply not to make a business partnership with an unbeliever. I don't think Paul had that in mind, even though the principle is wise. What that passage is saying is, don't take the name of Christ associated to Cornerstone Bible Church or to whatever church and say, well, for this cause, here's the Cornerstone Bible Church and the Saint Lourdes Catholic Church and the Church of the Latter Day, the Mormons are having a rally together this weekend to promote pro-life. That's my understanding of a direct application of that passage. If you as a person want to do something, of course, you cannot leave the world. Paul already clarified that in 1 Corinthians 5. Paul is not saying, do not associate yourself with unbelievers. If you would say that, you would have to leave the world or live in the moon. But do not associate yourself in Christian fellowship and endeavor and locking hands and elbows and shoulders for a cause in the name of Christ with someone who's not a believer. And that's the same emphasis and effort in Ephesians 5. Do not associate with the work of darkness. Don't even talk about it. Rather, expose them in the context of incipient Gnosticism and Judaism, or Judaizers mixed with Gnosticism that were penetrating the church. Paul is saying you have to cut it. You have to separate yourself from that. And that's what I meant by it. So, as long as I am alive and the Lord gives me strength, and if His grace is not removed from me, you will not see Cornerstone associated with any church that is not of a sound doctrine in any cause, I don't care how noble it may be. Because I believe it violates the Scriptures. Now, can I individually? No, that's another story. What I individually do, that's another story. So that's the meaning of what I said. Did I answer your question? Okay. Back to evangelism. Yes. Not necessarily.
You
all depends how you go about it. If you go to your golf club and they are having a collection for the poor in Christmas, you can say, "Oh well, I wanted to bring these," and everybody knows you're a church member and you're coming from Cornerstone. That's one thing. But another thing is that we do a rally to help. What can I use?
But no, I agree with you. You don't need to leverage.
Okay.
What point is that? Yes.
Right.
That's what Mark said. I think of Miami as churches that are Catholic and evangelists and Protestant. They're all sorts of stuff. And when they do events, you know, that we attend.
That's why we're not official sponsors of Heartbeat. We endorse what they do. We encourage you to be part of it as individuals and to contribute. And when they brought the baby bottles, we filled them. And when they have an event, yes, we want to sponsor it with our presence, because they are doing a noble cause that we as believers ought to be sensibly conscious of our social issues. And we would never forbid. On the contrary, we would encourage. We would even pray for them. But we would not join Cornerstone Bible Church to a place where also Our Lady of Lourdes is also joined. Because then the signal I'm sending is we're all the same. No, we're not all the same. Our Lady of Lourdes is teaching heresy, which is venerate Mary. And she's a co-redeemer and co-queen of heaven. And that is the doctrine of demons. And I cannot officially sponsor anything that is attached to a doctrine of demons. Now, I can, yes, show up and say, it is great that you guys are doing this. I'm so happy. May the Lord bless you. How can I help? And do you have money to help? Sure. Here's money to help. That we stop killing babies. There's one thing what I do as an individual, one thing what I do as a church institution, bearing the name of Christ and stamping it on it. Even though we cannot escape, always bring in the name of Christ. Arturo, go ahead. Okay. Thank you, brother. Passion for spreading the gospel. Point two. That we will strive for the purity and the propagation of the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. Romans 1:16, 17, the gospel entrusted to Paul, which is the power of God for salvation to all men. 2 Corinthians 14-21, the ministry of reconciliation. And Paul and all of us with him crying out, be reconciled to God. Well, that boils down to the issue of redemptive living. That's what we're saying as church members, that I'm committed to that. I'm committed to that truth that I am left here on earth to be salt and to be light and to be an instrument of redemption. That's why we were not taken to heaven when we believed. Think about it. Wouldn't it be better that there would be secret raptures every day? And to this day, 2,500 people disappeared in Africa and 3,000 in China. Oh, that's conversions. That's the people that came to Christ today because the Lord is taking them. Well, but who's preaching to them? Oh, an angel is just going on an earthling proclaiming. No, of course not. The kingdom spreads out through the labors of those in the kingdom. and we're not taken away, so the kingdom continues growing. And that little mustard seed, the smallest of all the seeds, is planted and a huge tree grows. That even the birds of the earth, even things that are not good, and that if I'm assuming that the interpretation that birds are always bad things in the Bible, come and nest under it. It's a huge tree that fills the world with its shade. Yes, that's what has happened with the kingdom. How? Because of the redemptive leading of those who are the disciples of Christ, embracing the vision of the Great Commission. As you go, preach, teach, baptize the disciples. Well, that's point B. As we go, and I know there's debate, if go, therefore, or as you go, is it a present participle or is it an imperative? I'm not a linguist. Truth is that sometimes the endings are the same, and it's challenging to determine one from the other, because the ending of the verbal form is the same, and is really the commandment, make disciples as you go, or go and make? I'm not going to go there. But I tend to believe is as you go, as you are spread out, here's the vision. Make disciples. Make followers of Christ. And baptize them. Join them publicly to the name of Christ and the people of Christ, and then spend the rest of your life instructing them on the things that I have commanded, the whole Bible, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, that's our calling. Each of us individually has been called to that, but in particular, as we have joined a gathering of believers under the auspices and roof of a local church named Cornerstone Bible Church. That's a commandment from Christ to us. We can't escape it. And if we're saying, I'm part of this church, we are committed to this great commission. And we do that as we pray, even for our collective sphere of influence. As our brother Louis prayed at the beginning, yeah, we want to be concerned for missions in foreign fields, but we also need to be concerned for our own neighborhood. God put us here in Miami. He didn't put us in Africa or in the Middle East or in China. He put us here. So how are we embracing that commandment from Christ as members of this church in the local sphere of influence where we are? As we enterprisingly conspire to bring the gospel to anything we do, why do we do what we do? Brethren, what's the point of ministries? Let me give you a real secret. Sunday school. Oh, well, that's so the children have a place to go and then parents feel comfortable that their children can go to a place in Sunday school. Yeah, that's true. But really what we want is to have a concentrated material and time and people with a calling and a gift to do that, to teach your children the gospel. When I saw Jorge and I saw Victor yesterday talking to the children and dealing with them, I said, I don't know if it is a spiritual gift, but it's definitely a talent to be able to speak to children, to communicate with them, to engage them where they are. And that's what your Sunday school teachers, some of them are doing that from before I came to this church, and I came here 18 years and a half ago. And some of them have been doing that all of those years. They saw all my children, and then the next, and then, and now they're in the fourth group of children. There's something that must be in a person to be willing to do that week after week. Well, the purpose is to see if they come to Christ. And we know some young people who say, well, I came to Christ when I was a child. Some of them remember even the context in which they came. So, and when we do the couple meetings or the youth groups or whatever we do, we are conspiring with the Great Commission. We're seeking for venues to spread out the gospel and make disciples. And then as we fund and cooperate our evangelistic outreach here and abroad. Yes, also as we put our monies behind what our mouth talks. And then I have there in your notes a question to the heart. And the question is, but do we really love souls? Do we really love souls? Are we affected? Sometimes when we walk into our workplaces, or when we walk into Publix, or when we walk into a shopping mall, or go to a ball game, are we moved by the masses who do not know the Lord? Are we ever touched somewhere inside about that? In Luke 19:36-35, it is told to us that Jesus wept over Jerusalem. How do you picture that? If you're like some of my friends, maybe you picture the Lord Jesus with a couple of tears. Maybe watery eyes, maybe red eyes, looking at Jerusalem and saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." The word used there is the same word that appears in Matthew 2:18 to describe the weeping of women whose little boy, 2 years and under, would be killed by the government. Vanessa, I'm going to pick on you. How would you weep if what happened with Herod happened to you or your two boys? You would not have red eyes. You would be sobbing and weeping. Jesus wept over Jerusalem with that heart when he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I wanted to gather your children as a hen gathers her chicks, and you were unwilling. Oh, if you knew what accounts for the day of your visitation." And Luke was told, apparently by Paul or by someone, and Luke, when he did it, he was weeping. The Lord Jesus, the sovereign Lord, the one who chooses who would believe, the one who knew before the foundation of the world who were the ones whom his Father gave him, wept. Do we have that heart? Or have we become so hardened that we just say, "Oh, well, they are not elect. It's not my problem. God knows who they are." Brethren, we need a radical revival in our church and in many of the churches that think like us and believe like us. We need a light that we still do not have when it comes to loving souls. You say, "But brother, how do we do that?" Now, we need to engage people. Our brother Jeff gave us 4 or 5 courses on that, on the way of the Master. We need to befriend them, just like Jesus went to eat that night with Matthew and his friends, the tax gatherers and collectors. We need to love and live with them. Brethren, we need to get out of ourselves. And I don't want to put any guilt trips on. There's people in different circumstances here, and not everybody has the same time and opportunity, but we need to get out of ourselves. I don't know how. But we have barbershops, we have ladies who care for our hair, we have neighbors, we go to Publix, there's all kinds of things that we do, even if we're mothers at home. We need to get out of ourselves and engage people and fulfill this reality that we are salt and light. Now, why don't we do it? Maybe because we don't care. Or maybe we care, but we don't really believe. Probably that's a challenge we have. That we don't really believe in the realities of heaven and earth. I don't really believe in them. I preach them, I read them in my Bible. Sometimes they have registered that this is true. But if I really believed, I guess I would do a lot more than what I do when it comes to evangelism. Now, I purposely went fast because I think it would be irresponsible of me if I left you here with some wounds and would not try to seek how to stitch them or mend them. And my point is not to bring a guilt trip in this class and just tell you, "Well, we're not doing these things, we're wrong, and we need to change, and let's change." No, that's not the point. The point is that we challenge ourselves humbly and even start praying about it as part of our personal devotions. Lord, how do I become sensitized to these things? And how do I become effectual and useful to your kingdom in these areas? And there are some missions that we're sending for next year, and I left them printed in your outlines purposely. So you can keep them and think about them and even pray. Well, Edwin told us we want to leave out of this pastor-centered, self-centered, preaching club mentality that churches like ours have, and that we need to go out. Well, what are we doing? What can we do? Well, I listed 7, and I listed them quickly. I don't think I even thought through all of the other things we're trying to do. Well, these 7 came to mind. We are starting to fund a medical program in the DR, and that medical program is not to do benevolence. It has a distinct strategy to help evangelize the community of the church where we are trying to set up that medical program. And it was clear. And when I talked to one of our deacons about it, tell me what are we doing to make sure that this does not become a social program. Because it is great to help people socially, but they still have an eternal soul, and you can fix their cavity and do a root canal on them, but if they don't come to Christ, they're going to hell with nice teeth. So what are we doing to bring that to what we're really after? And then our brother explained to me exactly what is the strategy. I said, okay, that's good. And we can pursue that. The other day, in the context of Mr. Hawley's death and our visits to the hospital, I was talking to CK's brother, to Bob. Bob is engaged in a ministry that helps set up schools, training schools for abandoned children in Africa, again, with one purpose, to evangelize them. I said, Bob, would you please talk to your brother and sell to him how we can become part of that? We don't have a lot of money. We don't have a lot of resources. But please talk to your brother that we want to become part of that. We have a mass mailing program. It's been on the works that we want to do for our church, for the Church of Camino Nuevo and for Independent Baptist Church, about just hitting our neighbors with, you say, well, that's junk mail. It doesn't work. I don't care. We need to go somewhere. At least the junk mail will do more than if we try to do, okay, let's go on a Saturday and knock door by door. 2 people will show up. And I will be among the ones who will not want to show up to knock door by door. Okay, then let's spend some money flooding the neighborhood or flooding the flyer or whatever it is that they get with some kind of mass mailing telling them, there's a church in your vicinity and we preach the gospel. Are you interested? Are you interested in being visited? Are you interested in some kind of spiritual help? Here we are. Call us. Others do that to sell products that last for a short while. Why can we do it to promote an eternal kingdom? We open a Spanish Bible study. And it's right there. It's going. And some visitors are coming. For newcomers, for older people who cannot speak English, who will never learn to speak English. And we're asking even now to the Lord and to Don Luis, strategize how we can, instead of a Sunday school, make it a church service. And even do it at a later time, that more people would come. Just work on it. And if it becomes a church service and we need to switch, the Spanish people fill this room and we need to go to the next, fine. We're not in the business of, oh, well, we need to have our little cozy place here and have the church in English. No, we need to reach out to people, even if it's in Trio, we have to do it. Because that's the community where the Lord put us. We have a church plant in the Keys. We're looking for places where to meet. Try to rent an Adventist church or some kind of building. And then I'll meet, and I'll come after some of you guys saying I need to once a month to go to the Keys and preach. Because we don't want to do this through the web streaming as we're doing it now. They're listening to Sunday school and to the sermon through a computer. No, no, no. A real person. Oh, but I'm not a good preacher. Believe me, it's much better than a sermon on the internet. And I'm going to go after some of you and say I want you once a month there. And you commit to it. And I hope you say yes. And if you say no, you better have very good reasons to say why no. But again, we are about the business of planting churches. Oh, let the people from the Keys come here if they love the truth. No, no, we go to where they are. Jesus didn't say, let the world come to you, disciples in Jerusalem. He spread them out. And when they didn't want to move, he sent some persecution to help them and encourage them to move. We are renewing the couples ministry. And part of the goal and target in the couples ministry is that we can invite couples from the places we work in. And you mind coming with us? You know, we're starting this book, or we're getting together just as couples.
He said, well, but that's deceiving people with the gospel.
No, that's enticing them to come and see, look, taste what we have. How did you get it? Well, let me talk to you about my Savior, the only one who can bring it. That's the whole purpose of those things. The youth meeting is reaching out to unchurched people. Some of them are even coming to church and listening to sermons, and they're not even believers. That's the purpose of the youth meeting. Now, here's the question. How can you be involved in any of those things? Now there's no excuse. Now it's not something up in the air. Oh, well, great. No, no, here's seven things. And if you can bring an eighth one or a ninth one, bring it. Very likely, you will find endorsement, support, encouragement, and even money to pursue it. Because we're persuaded about these things, beloved. Now, you can sit down and criticize.
Say, oh, well, that should be done in another way. I'm not so sure.
Fine. Fine, Paul. I leave that between you and the Lord. But you can pray, Lord, how can I become part of something of that? Maybe I don't have any gifts. But I have money, or I can cook, or I can bake pastries, or I can do something. I don't know what it is. But just help me to be part of something like that. And my time is up, but I will not close without this real, true story that happened to me on Friday. I'm there, and I don't even know the context, and I'm checking something on the internet. Why? I don't know. Maybe I was looking for something for my sermon. And I come across, I'm sorry, I'm not having a personal vendetta, but I have to say it as it is. I come across a Reformed Baptist blog. A debate. A friendly debate. About the use of the word passionate. So one doctor is warning and cautioning that we shouldn't use the word passionate because it brings some kind of misconnotations in our day and age. And the other one is friendly replying to him how passionate is a proper word to use. Click, go home. Friday night, I'm just flipping channels and I come across the religious, I did not even know it existed, like 20 religious channels up in a row, one after the other. And I stop at the 700 Club. And they are there talking about their program in Africa. They're doing, bringing food to children and raising churches and building schools and bringing the gospel. And,
well, it's a 700 Club. You know that doctrine.
Yes, I know. But I told my wife, that's the light I want. I don't want to leave this light I have in doctrine. But that's the light I want. They are there worried about the poor and about bringing the gospel to those who do not have it. And we are here debating about the use of the word passionate. I leave that with you, brethren. May the Lord have mercy on us and give us light and quicken us and revive us. And I'm at the point of, Lord, please do it or I die. Because I can't take any more Pharisaism. Have mercy on us and cause us to be salt and light. Let's pray. Father, may you be pleased to help us, to forgive us, and to give us light in areas where we do not have light, O Father. Please help us, we pray, to have a real zeal and burden and fire for your glory, for the magnificence of your name, and how we can share it and spread it, starting in our own Jerusalem and Samaria, and then reaching out to the ends of the earth as you give us opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.